Now, will you turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to talk about spiritual gifts this morning, and if you will look at your bulletin, you will notice that at the end of that confessional statement at the bottom of the page, it says that we are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, in an orderly way as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and the outward man. That section is from the communion of the saints, and spiritual gifts are related to our communion as saints, as what we do in the church. So I want to read, because this is a long chapter, so I'm going to read just a few verses, first of all from verse 1 through 11. So verses 1 through 11 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts, the privilege, the giving of them. So Paul says, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, will you go down to verse 27? Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Those are rhetorical questions, right? So the answer is no. Not everybody does that. Verse 30, do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now let's pray together. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning in the precious name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to worship. Now we have come to the hearing of Your Word, the preaching of Your Word, and we desire that You, our gracious God, would be glorified and magnified in the proclamation of the Word of God. Help us to hear, Father. Give us ears to hear, and pray that our minds and our hearts might comprehend Your Word, that we might understand it and might apply it to our own lives. And we thank You for the church, and we thank You for spiritual gifts, and we thank You for the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit who helps us in these things. So we commend ourselves to You now and ask Your rich blessing upon the preaching of Your Word. May Jesus be praised and may Jesus be glorified, for we ask it all in His name and for His sake. Amen. Now, chapter 12 is a response by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, at least dealing with the church, to some inquiry that has been made about spiritual gifts. You'll notice in verse 1 he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. That little phrase, now concerning, means somebody has written to him and wants some advice about spiritual gifts. So as they write to the Apostle Paul, they might be saying, well, what are these spiritual gifts, Paul? How should they be used? And who should use them? And when should they be used? So this is a very interesting chapter and a very important chapter for us as Christians to understand and comprehend spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are something I think that are neglected and something that is misunderstood by many, many Christians. Christians ask themselves, what is my spiritual gift? How do I know that I have a spiritual gift? When am I supposed to use my spiritual gift? Where am I supposed to use my spiritual gift? And most people always want to know what is a spiritual gift or what is my spiritual gift. The first thing I want to say is there's nothing secretive at all about spiritual gifts. There's no secret formula. There's no special secret idea that somebody has and another somebody else doesn't have about spiritual gifts. No, the texts of Scripture that deal with spiritual gifts are quite plain and quite significant. So, as I've said many times, you can read about spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. And all of those passages talk about a number of gifts, a variety of gifts. Both the Romans 12 and the 1 Corinthians 12 passage explain a little bit more detail how things operate and how spiritual gifts should be used. And I think that's what we're going to find here this morning. You'll notice Paul does not want the Corinthians in verse 1 to be uninformed. By that word uninformed, he means agnoein, to be ignorant. He doesn't want them to be lacking in their understanding or even knowing. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. They're important. I want you to know about them. I want you to remain informed about spiritual gifts. And I want to say to each of us this morning, that's the place to start when you're trying to understand about spiritual gifts. The first thing Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of them. You can know about these things. And a lot of times Christians, because they don't understand or don't comprehend certain matters in the Bible, therefore put it to one side and tend to neglect it and to forget about it. But the Apostle Paul, when he makes that kind of statement, I don't want you to be uninformed, he is simply telling you that this is important and this is significant and you should pay attention to it and you can know what I am saying to you about these matters. So obviously then, spiritual gifts are important to the Christian. They're important to the church and the function of the church. Thomas Brooks, one of the great Puritans, said that all the gifts of Christ are like himself. They are spiritual and they are heavenly. And that's true. Spiritual gifts are not from ourselves. That's the first thing we should also understand. They don't come from us. They come from God. They are gifts to us. I don't give a gift to myself. Now, I know that may be something people do today. They gift themselves, which I've never heard of. But that's what people do, right? They gift themselves. You didn't give me a gift, so I'll gift myself. It's a foolish notion. It's not a gift, right? Gifts are something that are given to us by someone else. In this case, spiritual gifts are given to us by God. And it's quite clear in the text that it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that do this and that give us these spiritual gifts. Another thing to make clear is that spiritual gifts are not given to unbelievers. They are not given to non-Christians. They are only given to believers, and they are only given to those who confess the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in the opening verses, Paul seeks to establish the lordship of Christ and the confession, or our confession, that Jesus is our Lord. And on the basis of that confession, he then talks about the use of spiritual gifts and then what they are in particular. So, spiritual gifts are for Christians only. And they are to be used not for individual edification at all, but to be used for the benefit of the church, benefit of each other. So there is no such thing as a private spiritual gift, that it's mine personally for my personal use. That is not in the Scriptures at all. If you read the Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4 passages, all spiritual gifts are directed to other people, to the church, to other Christians, and not for personal use. They're not particular gifts to me and nobody else has it. No, that's not the case at all. In fact, if you notice verse 7, what Paul says in verse 7, he says, To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And why is that? For the common good. So that verse says it all, doesn't it? To each of us, spiritual gifts are given. And why are they given? For the common good. Now, it's true that in the use of spiritual gifts, you may receive a blessing in the using of them. That is just a byproduct of a spiritual gift and its usage. But that's not the main reason at all why we use spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are always meant for the common good, always meant for others in the church, others in the congregation. The manifestation of the Spirit, when Paul uses that phrase, he means by that the demonstration of the Spirit or the evidence of the Spirit among you, so that spiritual gifts are an evidence that God is working in a congregation. And that will happen, and that will be seen. And these are gifts, as Paul says, given by the Holy Spirit. So Paul is writing, as we know, in 1 Corinthians to correct all the troubles, all the misunderstandings, all the abuses that these Corinthian Christians had in the first century. And he is writing to correct their misunderstanding and misapplication of spiritual gifts in their local congregation. And I dare say down through the centuries, we continue to have to deal with these kinds of issues, the misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and the misapplication of spiritual gifts. The Bible is quite clear, quite simple, quite profound and significant when it talks about spiritual gifts, that even a young child can grasp what the Apostle Paul is saying. Notice he gives us in verses 12 through verse 26 a long explanation, right, that every believer and every gift is essential and necessary. So that it's important to be in a congregation. It's important to belong to a church. It's important if you are a Christian to be in a congregation and to be used by God in that congregation through the usage of your spiritual gift or spiritual gifts. You may have more than one. In fact, it is obligatory, since it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, that we receive it, and we receive them at regeneration, these spiritual gifts, that we make use of them in our serving one another for the benefit of each other, that it's in our building up one another. Spiritual gifts are not, and even coming to church is not about what you get, but what you give. You have come here this morning not to get, but to give. To give to God, to give of yourself in service to the saints, to worship God. You've come to direct all your attention away from yourself and onto God, and that includes onto the saints of God as well, who are the beneficiaries of salvation and belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants us to understand throughout this whole passage that spiritual gifts are given to Christians, that they are essential for the functioning of the church. Not only that, but that every Christian is himself, herself, essential to how a congregation works. And therefore, every gift that they have, or gifts that they have, is essential to the functioning of a congregation. And that's what Paul is trying to bring to the minds of the Corinthians. This is not for your personal use, you Corinthians. This is not for you to just do your own thing with. No, every gift is for the common good, for the manifesting of the Spirit's giving to us of these gifts. In other words, Paul wants us to understand that there is to be mutual dependence shown in the variety or in the diversity of the gifts, so that unity is seen as these spiritual gifts are exercised by a local church or a local congregation. He is masterful in this passage in using the human body to describe membership, of what it means to belong to a body. That a body has various parts, and each part is so essential. And verses 14 through 26, he deals with it. And I want you to look at those verses with me at this time. First of all, in verse 14, will you notice what Paul says? The body does not consist of one member, but of many. Isn't that a good thing? We're not each individually a church. We are the church comprised of many members. We are one body. And of course, that's the application out of the human body. The human body doesn't consist of one member, but it consists of many members. It's more than one member. So if you look at verse 15, hands and feet, right? If you look at verse 16, ears and eyes. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, verse 15, that would not make it any less a part of the body, verse 16. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. You can quite easily see that your eyes and your ears and your hands and your feet do individual things. I don't see with my ears. I hear with my ears. Is that a necessary part of my body? You better believe it is, right? My hands, I do things with my hands. In fact, I know when I preach, I use my hands a lot, right? It's part of who I am. If you were to cut off my hands, it would be difficult, right? But my hands are not my feet, And my feet are not my hands. Now, we all know that there are people who are able to use feet like hands because they have disabilities. And it's a remarkable thing, isn't it, that they're able to do that. But generally speaking, our hands are for a particular functions and our feet for functions. We walk, we run, we go places. Our feet take us there. So these are all necessary and these are essential. So the body, first thing, has more than one member, Paul says. That's the first thing. And secondly, in verse 18, when you look at verse 18, as it is, God arranged the members in the body. He's talking about the human body in the illustration. Each one of them as He chose. So where did your ears and eyes and hands and feet come from? They came from God. He arranged it like that. He has composed the body. It's quite interesting, isn't it, with the so-called theory of evolution that all of us have the same things, right? We all have ears, we all have eyes, we all have hands, we all have feet, we all have hearts, we all have lungs, we all have the same members, okay? So you have not seen yet wings sprouting out my back to make me different from you, because it'll never happen. Cannot happen, right? Because the body, the members of the body, all the members are there and they're all essential to the body. So it is God who has arranged it, created like that. And the body has members, and because its function is varied, you see that in the application of it. Eyes see, ears hear, hands and feet and noses, verse 17, they smell and so on. Thank God that you have your body and the many members of it. We are blessed if we are blessed with health and these good things. Every member of the body, whether you think about it or not, is essential to you, to your function, to getting through the day, to doing what you do, is vital and essential. And just in the same way, Paul is using that illustration of the human body to illustrate what the body of Jesus is like, the church, which is the body of Christ. That just as the human body has this many members with various functions, so too does the church have many members with various functions. And thank God we're not all the same, right? We're not all eyes. We're not all ears. No, we're all different. But it is God who has done that. And it is God who has arranged it and made it to be so. If I injured my hand and was unable to use it, I would feel it. I would know it. And that's what Paul's going to say a little bit later on. If a member suffers, everybody suffers, because you're all part of one body, belong to the body. If one person is honored, we're all rejoice. We're all thankful because we're all just one body ultimately, though we're individual members of the one body. So if your body was just one big ear, you wouldn't be able to see, would you? You can see how essential the variety of the members is. That's the thing. And God has done that. Thirdly, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head to the feet, I don't need you. Right? Now, I know my body doesn't function like that. My hands don't say to my feet, I don't need you. Now, there's just an almost innate recognition that they all are necessary and all belong together. And there's no debate about that. So Paul is just saying that no part can say to another part, or no member can say to another member, I don't need you. You're of no consequence. So too in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, no member can say to another member, you're of no consequence. You don't count. You don't matter. You don't have spiritual gifts, which cannot be true, by the way, because every Christian has at least one spiritual gift and some have more. So we cannot say or think like that. In fact, Paul will tell us that some parts of your body which are seemingly insignificant are absolutely essential and crucial to us. And we even do that with our human bodies, right? Look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there may be no division of the body. So we have parts and members of our body that are, for modesty's sake, we cover up and we don't present in public. The hidden members, the hidden parts, they receive careful consideration. And we have that and we recognize it. That's what God has done in the church, Paul says in verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Even in the illustration, in the human body, that's exactly what he means. but no less so in the congregation, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has done this. And everyone is essential. Every member in the human body is essential. And every member of Christ's body, of the church, is vital and essential. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. You're all important. You're all significant. Because remember, what was the problem with Corinth? They thought they were better than their other Christians, their fellow Christians. They were divided among themselves. There were factions among themselves. There were cliques among themselves. They hung together. They kept together in their little group, and they talked among themselves, and they didn't congregate with others and meet with them. That's a clique. That's happened in Corinth. They were divided. They thought they were smart and humanly wise, but Paul says, you're fools. You're like children. You're like babies. You're like infants. You drink milk. That's all you can handle. Can't handle spiritual meat, the real meat of the word. So 1 Corinthians is to correct their problems and take them out of this infant diet, spiritually speaking, to get them to maturity in the faith. That requires you sort out your problems. That's true with us in our Christian life. If we're guilty of sin or we have bad habits in our lives, if you want to fix the problem, then you've got to get rid of those issues. You've got to deal with them in order that you can then make progress and go forward and live as God would have you live. So every member and every gift arranged by God, composed by God, is necessary for the functioning of the church. And by the way, all are essential. All members and all gifts are essential. And it doesn't matter who the member is, and it doesn't matter what gift any member has. All members are necessary. All gifts here, as Paul says, are essential and vital. Why? Because God has composed it that way. God's made it like that. Verse 24. And he gives greater honor to the part that lacked it. And so sometimes you might feel that you're insignificant, and yet God says, no, that's not the case at all. You might be very, very significant in a congregation and used by God in it if you would submit yourself and avail yourself to him for that. Now, there are two reasons why God has done this in the body of the church. Look at verse 25. He gives us the two reasons. Number one, that there be no division in the body. That's the very problem the Corinthians have. If you go back to chapter 11 and look at verse 18, chapter 11, verse 18, Paul says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." So when you get together as a church, Paul says, there are divisions among you, and it shouldn't be like that. Because how can the body of Christ be divided? How can even a human body be divided and function? No, the reason God has composed it this way is so that there would be no divisions. And secondly, he says that all members, look at the verse 25, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Don't you find it interesting, the same care? Not a better care than some other Christian can give, but the same care. Just demonstrating this basic, fundamental, necessary consideration of other people, which Paul just says is the same care. God has orchestrated the human body to take care of ourselves, and that way the members, but the spiritual body, the body of Christ, does exactly the same. So there are to be no divisions, and all the members have the same care for one another, and we care for each because we need one another. This is how a church functions. This is how a congregation functions. This is not just coming Sunday church and then you forget about it. No, this is how you serve in a church. This is how you show that you belong to a church by the use of the gifts that God has given. That's how a church functions. That's how a church works. So the church functions when we all recognize that that's how it works, that that's how it functions. And so spiritual gifts, therefore, must be used by every Christian. They're not to be tucked away, out of sight, hidden away, as if they don't matter, as if they're insignificant and they don't count. No, the Apostle Paul would tell you, and Jesus would tell you, if you belong to his church, that every single one of us as members of the body of Christ are significant and important and have a vital and essential role to play in a congregation's life. There is to be mutual consideration, which brings about a mutual sympathy among us. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, well, how many other members suffer? All suffer, right? Everyone is affected when just one member is suffering. And if one member is honored, everybody rejoices. Because we're one body. Now, if you're here and one member suffers and you don't care about that member, then perhaps you're not a believer. Or perhaps you're sinning very greatly against God. If one member suffers, all feel the pain. I mean, it's if you cut off my hand, the rest of my body would feel the pain, right? And would suffer. If one member suffers, we all suffer. Mutual consideration, which brings about a mutual sympathy and a recognition that we are one. So Paul is telling us that the life of a congregation, the life of Christians in a church like we are this morning, involves every one of us. Each one of us. And we notice if you look in our bulletin that there are people who are suffering, that there are people who are struggling. If one of them suffers, we suffer with them. Because they're not part of us. They're not with us now. They're absent from us. We feel that pain. We feel that loss. We feel the hurt when others are hurting. And we do rejoice when others are honored and so on. You notice in verse 18 that God has arranged the body, the members in the body, as He chose to function this way. This is not our decision, not my decision, it's not your decision, that this is how we're going to function as Christians or this is how we're going to serve each other as Christians. No, it's God who has determined how gifts are given and how they are to function among His people. And it is through spiritual gifts, I want to say to you, that this is how a church functions. It's not as if you have a church functioning and spiritual gifts or some other entity. No, the spiritual gifts demonstrate the function of the church. The spiritual gifts, which every one of us has, demonstrates our operating together. That it is like a oil in an engine. Smooth operation. When all of us understand our function and what we are supposed to do. God has arranged His people, His body, to be just like that, to function like that. And He's given us spiritual gifts so that it does function in that way, just like the human body with its many members does. And you will notice He's not only arranged it like that, but if you look at verse 11, in verse 11 He says, all these, the gifts that He's just speaking about, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Now, what do you take away from that verse? You take away simply the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. That it is the Holy Spirit who empowers the usage of spiritual gifts. And not only that, but He apportions to each one, each person, individually, what they need, what they are given by Him to be used by Him as He determines, as He wills. So nobody can say, you know, I think I've got the gift of teaching, and you don't have the gift of teaching. Everybody else can see it a mile off. Okay? You would know whether you are gifted or enabled along those lines. If it's the gift of serving, you would be demonstrating serving. You would be showing your service. Nobody would have to tell you, you need to do this and this and this. You would do it. You would function that way. You don't even think about your hand picking up something. You just pick it up. Your brain tells it and it just goes there and it's instinctive almost. That's how a spiritual gift is spiritually, in the sensitivity that we have to the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We use those gifts as we have been given them individually by the one Holy Spirit. And we use them for the glory of God, not for ourselves. We use them to edify each other for the common good, as Paul has been telling us here. So God has determined this function. And it's good. It's a good function. It works together and it's glorifying to God. Okay, so the question is now, well, what are spiritual gifts? Right? You'll notice He gives the answer in two places. First of all, in verses 4 through 11, and then in verses 27 through 31. He tells us what spiritual gifts are. So I want to look at those with you. First of all, will you look with me at verse 8 through 10? So Paul says, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Wow, that's quite a lot of gifts that Paul mentions, doesn't he? And you will notice he says in verse 7 that to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The manifestation of the Spirit are those gifts that he talks about, because he also talks about the fact that it's by the Spirit, it's of the Spirit that these gifts are given. So let's look then. Look at verse 8, firstly, this word or this utterance of wisdom. What is that? That is just simply the ability to understand with skill God's word and to use it at the right time. So the word of wisdom is the ability to understand with skill, spiritual skill, God's word, and to use it at the right time. Now you know how it is when somebody just comes to you with the right word at the right time for the right situation, and you say, thank you. That's just what I needed. That's what a word of wisdom is. Just bringing wisdom to someone who's lacking it, doesn't know what to do, and you just communicate this wisdom from the Word of God, and it's used at exactly the right time. Word of wisdom. Then look in verse 8. Secondly, a word of knowledge. What is that? That's just simply the ability to grasp the Word and retain the Word and then use it to communicate the truth in a relevant and a pertinent way so that people learn. This word of knowledge. You know the Word. You're able to communicate the word. Verse 9, faith. Now this is not saving faith, okay? This word faith here is an unusual measure of trust and dependence that is shown by a person in a congregation in their prayers, in their various life situations as they talk and share their lives. They believe God. They demonstrate an unusual capacity to trust and depend upon God. They have faith. And we all know that there are people who are like that. They just show greater faith in believing God. That is seen in a congregation. Verse 9, number 4, he talks about gifts of healing. Healings, by the way, because the word is a plural. So it's not just the gift of healing, but the gift of healings, which implies the healings, that there are a variety of situations that need this gift of healing. What is that? Now, let's just be careful here, because the gifts of healings in the New Testament are relegated, it would appear, or used only by the apostles on rare occasions, in a variety of settings. Somebody is sick, someone has a disease, someone is blind, whatever it is. Gifts of healing. In fact, it has a very rare usage, the idea of healing in the Old Testament. We know that there are occasions when God healed in the Old Testament. The New Testament gives us much more evidence of that. In fact, the life of Jesus is the primary example of healing that was done by the Lord Jesus and then done by the apostle on certain occasions and not for every circumstance. How many people did Jesus pass by that lay there sick? It's only the one man in John chapter 5 who's been there for 38 years at the pool and has been unable to get up and get in the pool, who's laying there, but there are hundreds of other people that are there, and Jesus is only talking to that man and healing that man. Could Jesus have healed all of them? Without question. With a word, they're all healed. In fact, when the crowds gathered together, he healed many that were sick and of a variety of diseases. But it is clear that the apostles themselves seemed to be restrained in their use of even that gift. And so we're not entirely sure that this is something that people just do all the time. In fact, if someone had this gift, they should just go to the hospitals and just start healing at least one or two people. Right? But nobody does that. Nobody has ever done that. Because that's not the gift. This is some special, unique ability that is exhibited by the Lord Jesus because He's sovereign and He's God, and exhibited by the apostles who are empowered by the Holy Spirit for a particular season and occasion. Gifts of healings. Very rare at times. Notice verse 10, number 5. The working of miracles. Well, what is that? A miracle is just simply a divine intervention, God intervening that is contrary to nature, and only God can be the cause of it. That's a miracle. Now, you know, we use the word miracle quite often for ourselves. It was a miracle that I wasn't killed, right? Driving down the road. No, a miracle is a direct intervention of God where the acts of nature are just overruled by God. Miracles are confirmatory signs. There's no question in the New Testament when you read about signs and wonders and the work of the Holy Spirit that they are for a particular use. They demonstrated who Jesus was when he did a miracle. We now get a picture when Jesus changes water into wine, contrary to nature, that is the Son of God, because only God can do that. Or the raising of Jairus' daughter or Lazarus from the dead, only a direct intervention by God, contrary to nature. That's what a working of a miracle is. So sometimes the apostles did those things on a very limited scale. Peter raises Dorcas or Tabitha. The apostle Paul is able to heal a number of people. Don't forget that Luke is a doctor, and Luke is working with the apostle Paul, and when they're on the island of Malta, shipwrecked, Paul is able to lay his hands on the head man of that island and heal him. But Luke is busy about healing and working with others, giving them medicine and so on. This is not just a demonstration of touch your hand and they're all healed. No, there is this mixture, it would appear, of healings and done that, and some obviously were just plain miracles. Or the casting out of demons. That's by the miraculous power of God. So some have miracles, some have the gifts of healing. Then notice he says prophecy. What is prophecy? There's no question in the Old Testament that to be a prophet meant you were a covenant proclaimer of God's word. You proclaim the obligations of the covenant that God had made with Israel to Israel. And that's the word, that's the prophet. That's what a prophet does. And he proclaimed primarily, but prophets also foretold the future. You can read the Old Testament prophets. They spoke of events that are yet to come. In fact, all the prophecies of Jesus are that. They're all foretellings of what Jesus would do when he came. We have that in the Old Testament scriptures so clearly. So prophecy is primarily the proclaiming, preaching the word, and also foretelling what's going to happen by God. Some people like to see prophecy today as just the gift of preaching, the proclamation of the word of God. Number 7, the ability to distinguish between spirits. What is that? That's just simply the discernment that somebody has regarding that which is true and that which is false, and able to point out the difference, make something clear, show the difference between that which is the truth and that which is not the truth. Paul talks about various kinds of tongues. What does he mean by that? He means the ability to communicate in different unknown languages where necessary in the church. And chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians deal with this whole gift of tongues. The gift of tongues that came to the apostles on the day of Pentecost was simply the fact that they could speak in a known language. That everybody out there heard them speaking in their own language. And I'm not convinced at all from the New Testament that the person who had the gift of tongues in the New Testament actually knew that they were speaking in tongues, because an interpreter is always required. So I'm not sure that somebody suddenly knew they were speaking a different language. I just think that was the gift that came upon them. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled them to speak languages. And the word glossa is the word that is always used for human language, for a known human language. German, Italian, French, Aramaic, Latin, whatever it is that one might have. By the way, as we get into 13 and into 14, you will discover that the gift of tongues is not the best gift. The interpretation of tongues is far superior. Because that's how someone understands what was said. That's how someone who doesn't know the language understands what was said. And that's, and Paul talks about that right here, the interpretation of tongues, the understanding of a language, and then the communicating of that unknown language to others in the church so that they might know and learn. We'll see more of that, chapter 13, chapter 14. What is important about all of those, right, is that no one has all of them, right? Not everybody has. Now, it's clear at the end, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all speak with tongues? Rhetorical questions, the answer is no. The answer is no, not everybody has all the gifts at one time. In fact, verse 11 says that all these gifts, verses 8, 9, and 10, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So He gives to individuals different gifts. They are given sovereignly. Verse 18 says, it is God who has arranged it this way. Verse 24 says, it is God who has composed the church in this way. So, we don't all have the same gift. Thank God for that, right? Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit who does the empowering, who gives the energy, who gives the direction, who provides the impetus. So a spiritual gift, notice in verse 7, is the manifesting of the Spirit. That's what a spiritual gift does. Manifests the Spirit. It's from the Spirit. It's derived of the Spirit. And in verse 11, the ability is by the Spirit, empowered by the one and the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit demonstrates Himself through the use of spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit supplies the ability every Christian needs for their particular gift or gifts. And notice that Paul, how often he uses this phrase, the Spirit. So for instance, if you look at verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7, to one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 8, through the Spirit, the wisdom, utterance of wisdom. Through knowledge, according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Well, who's the source of spiritual gifts? It's the Holy Spirit's the source of all of our gifts. And notice in verse 9, by one Spirit. Not many spirits. Just one, the Holy Spirit, because many spirits are false and demonic and satanic. Okay, so that gives you an idea of some gifts. Now let's go down to verse 27 through 30. So Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God, verse 28, has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Answer, no. But notice the order, right? If verse 8, 9, and 10 gives you the variety of gifts, different gifts, verses 27 through verse 30 provides an order to the gifts, right? First of all, the gift of apostles. We don't have apostles today. There's a reason why we don't have apostles today. Because an apostle has to have two things done. First of all, he has to have received a commission directly from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And number two, he has to have seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the qualification of an apostle. Okay. Now, this is true. There are others who saw the resurrection of Jesus, but they never received direct personal commissions from Jesus. So we know that the 12, the 11 plus the new elect Matthias, and then the Apostle Paul, an apostle born out of due time, they received commissions directly from Jesus, and they were witnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, in the church, apostles. Number two, prophets. And if these are preachers today, then preaching through prophecy in this way is explained as the proclaimer of the word. But it's quite clear that the church from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 is built and established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the prophets, I think Old Testament, the prophets obviously that had the gift in the New Testament. Men like Silas, men like Agabus, who were recognized as prophets in the New Testament. Thirdly, teachers. And now you can see how the order is coming down and expanding a bit. There's a restriction on numbers from apostles, but teachers would expand and allow a variety of teachers. But these are the primary orders in a church: apostles, prophets, teachers. And then all these other gifts that he talks about in verse 28, miracles, then healings, then helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues with their interpretation. And notice in verse 28 that helping and administrating, helping is simply providing service, serving the saints, and administrating, guiding and directing in the congregation, they are all according to various strengths. Not everybody is exactly the same. Not every teacher is exactly the same. How boring that would be, right? We need variety. How various then are the gifts of service or the gifts of helping? Not everybody is exactly the same. So apostles and prophets establish the foundation for the church. They experience direct revelation from God, from His Word, and they confirm that Word through the application of signs and wonders. So signs and wonders and powers and miracles in the first century confirmed the apostolic revelation that had been given to the apostles, the Word of God, that this is the truth. Teachers, those with the ability to instruct in God's word. All elders in a church must have the ability to communicate, to be able to teach the word. And others, men and women, to be able to teach God's word in the necessary relevant settings that exist in a church. And those rhetorical questions in verses 29 and 30, they show that not everybody has all the gifts. So now we know where gifts come from. They come from the Holy Spirit, right? And they come in a particular way. They are sovereignly given, verse 7 and verse 11. We also know that they're all different. There's so many varieties to gifts, different gifts for different settings, different occasions, and different purposes. And therefore, we all have different gifts. The real question is, what is your gift or gifts? What are you doing with them in the church? That's the real question. That's the issue. That was the issue for the Corinthians. They abused their usage of gifts. That's possible to do because the Corinthians did it. We'll see some of that in chapter 13 and 14. So we all have different gifts, but all the gifts are necessary for the functioning of the body. Some gifts are very public and other gifts are in the background. And yet they're all essential, aren't they? Because Paul has talked about how essential every member of a human body is. Therefore, every member of Christ's body is just as essential and necessary. So spiritual gifts, now I must make this clear. Spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, so-and-so's got the gift of prayer. There is no such gift. There is no spiritual gift, the gift of prayer. Do you know why? Because you all have to pray. You all have to pray. We all pray. Now, some may pray better than others. And if you want to be like them, then pray better. Right? But it's clear because we have misunderstandings about spiritual gifts. They are not natural talents. They are not natural abilities. Playing the piano, playing the organ is not a spiritual gift. What that is service through the use of a natural ability. But the service may be incorporated with some spiritual design and activity. If you wash the dishes in the back, you may be a very good washer of dishes. But I don't like this. Well, the spiritual gift is never like that. Okay? Now everybody can wash dishes. But there are some people who just love to just do that and don't even think about it and do it. And you know who they are. And you know that that's a gift that they have, this gift of helping, this gift of service and so on. And by the way, you read about those other gifts, the gift of service in other passages. So don't be confused that your natural talent, you can sing very well. It's the serving that's the issue, not so much the singing, because we're all supposed to sing. And praise God. So what are they? They are special gifts from the Holy Spirit that are sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit. Some are foundational, the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20. Some are confirmatory, signs and wonders, these miracles, these healings. They support the word that is proclaimed. They support the gospel. I mean, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, 4, the writer to the Hebrews says that God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. It's God who bore witness. That's the purpose, that it's from God. You can also read about that, by the way, in Romans chapter 15, verse 18 and verse 19. We shall also discover when we get to chapter 13, beginning next week, Lord willing, that some gifts have ceased. They don't exist anymore. We must prove that from Scripture, and we will try to do that. So where can I use my spiritual gift? Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Where can I use my spiritual gift? Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So notice there are different areas, right? Distinctions of diversity and applications. Paul says there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, and there are varieties of activities. And the point of them is they all come from God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you know that God has really involved Himself in a church? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not as if they're absent. There's some theological reality that we just acknowledge. God is evident in His people because He dwells among His people in a new covenant relationship, and we believe the Holy Spirit indwells every Christian, every one of us. So this is the place when we congregate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and define ourselves as a church who worships the living God, that in this place, in this way, is God dwelling among His people, who are the temple of God. Just like God dwelt in the tabernacle and God dwelt in the temple, we are now the temple, the body of Christ, and God dwells in His people. Notice varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. It's the same God, verse 6, who empowers them in everyone. I mean, what an amazing thing the church is, right? What an amazing thing. So the Bible tells me how to serve. There's varieties of service. There's no end of applications. How to work, how to worship. The Bible tells me all of these things. So endless opportunities, endless applications, endless activities, endless occasions. No one is excluded. Everyone is included as God has apportioned, as God has sovereignly determined. Therefore, knowing that, it is the church that is the primary location for the usage of spiritual gifts when we get together as the body of Christ. Notice verse 12 and 13. Paul says, just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Just as if the human body is like this, so too is the spiritual body. For in one Spirit, verse 13, we're all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slave or free, and all are made to drink of the one Spirit. Notice firstly in verse 12 that there's one body, a body that is a unit, a body that is one. And notice that there are many members in that one body. That's Paul's physical illustration, but his spiritual application of the physical illustration is that we are in Christ. Notice, so it is with Christ at the end of verse 12. In Jesus. Paul means in Christ and His body. Christ and His church, verse 13. Which is one body. For in one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So how did that happen? We're all baptized into one body. How did you get in the church? You didn't sign a piece of paper saying you're a member. It's not because you're baptized in the water. No, that's not how you get in the church. You get in the church, you become a member of the church when you are converted, when you come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Then, in regeneration, you are baptized by the Spirit. This is not some special, unique thing that happens at a separate occasion. No, we are baptized into the body of Christ, into Christ in our regeneration. And that's what Paul is saying here. There's one member, there's one body only. And we've all been put into this one body, who is Christ. And how did that happen? Verse 13 says, by the work of the one Spirit of God. And no matter the diversity, right? Whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek, no racial divisions, no social divisions, slave, free, no distinctions. Because regeneration reaches the human heart and the Holy Spirit sovereignly changes you, converts you, brings you into subjection and submission to the Lordship of Jesus. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. It's Christ who has done this. It's God who has brought you into this relationship. We've all been put into one body and we all partake, he says, verse 13, of one Spirit. By the regenerating power of the Spirit, we're baptized, we're put into Christ. Now you'll notice we talk about spiritual gifts, meaning they are spiritual. In fact, Paul's word in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, the original text just says, concerning spirituals. Things that are spiritual, meaning things that are from the Holy Spirit, that are of the Spirit. They are from the Spirit and of the Spirit, belong to the Spirit. But I want you to notice from verse 2 and 3 that the things that the Spirit has done and has given to us, they rest and reside in the Lordship of Jesus. So in verse 2, what does Paul say? You know that when you were pagans, when you were not Christians, when you were unbelievers, when you didn't know Jesus Christ personally, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led, however you went there as a pagan, you were led to a dumb, deaf, stupid piece of wood or whatever the god was. That's false. Therefore, verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts do not derive their authority from what you think may give the authority, dumb idols or whatever it is. They don't rest in dumb idols. They rest in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't rest in my strength. They don't rest in my ability or your strength and your abilities. No, the church is not just a place you come to on Sunday, a building. That's not the church. The church is the living bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of His church. It is a body composed of believers regenerated by the Spirit, who the Holy Spirit has put into this body and given to those individuals gifts for the glorification of God, for the exalting of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Church is much greater than we may think it is, not just a place to come. A place to live, a place to serve, a place to heal, a place to manifest the goodness of God to each other for the common good, right? Because the church is His church. It's not our church, it's His church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's made us members of it through this regenerating, powerful work of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is preached. Idolatry. The Corinthians know all about idolatry. Idolatry leads you into all kinds of false worship, into evil. That's verse 2, right? No pagan is ever going to say Jesus is Lord. Because when you say Jesus is Lord, that means something. And the Holy Spirit is never going to lead anybody to curse Jesus. It's utterly impossible. In fact, you can only acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus by the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, which is through regeneration and the work that has taken place. So, Paul has been saying this, right, to the Corinthians. You cannot claim to worship the living Lord Jesus Christ if you're having sinful practices with idolatry. You can't engage in worshiping dumb idols and then worship Jesus. You can't eat at the table and drink at the table of demons and then think you can come and partake at the Lord's Supper. You can't do that. And the applications are this: you're either in Christ or out of Christ. You either belong to Jesus or you don't belong to Him. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. How long will you halt between two opinions Elijah asked the prophets of the people of Israel, are you going to sit on the fence? Or are you going to be with Baal and be with Yahweh at the same time, which you cannot be? What are we going to be like? Are we just going to compromise with the world? That's the book of Revelation. The church is not to compromise with the world system. We are to be different people, separated people. Come out from among them, Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And be separate, says the Lord. And I will be your God and you will be my people. You will be sons and daughters to me. Come out. Be separated from the world. This is where we show in the congregation, in the church, that we have been separated by God to Christ. And we demonstrate that separation, how we function as a church using these spiritual gifts. So to confess that I'm a Christian is not simply to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, it involves every claim that Jesus Christ makes of your life. To confess that Jesus is Lord involves my separation from sin and from the world, from the flesh. It involves a death to those things and a new life in Christ. That the claims Jesus has as sovereign Lord over all, I acknowledge over me. He is my Lord, my King, my Sovereign, my Master, my God. That's who Jesus is. I acknowledge fully that Jesus is Lord. That's what we have to do. That He has absolute authority over my life, every area of my life. None is exempt. So to believe is, yes, to repent of my sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way of the righteous leads to life. And in that pathway, there is no death. A believer cannot curse Jesus by the Spirit. It is absolutely impossible. For someone to do that means they were never in Christ. They're apostate. They are false. They are sinners outside of Christ. But we are sinners saved by grace and in Christ. What a privilege, right? For us, everyone this morning. So it's the Spirit that brings out this confession. I believe that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And all that that entails, that's what I mean when I say Jesus is Lord. That's what makes the church the church. Total subjection to everything that Christ is, to who He is, and a complete trust in Him as my only righteousness before the Father. Without the righteousness of Jesus, I perish. My only standing before God this morning is in His Son. And by His righteousness, I'm accepted by the Father. Isn't that beautiful? That's the gospel, right? That's what makes the church the place where we say Jesus is our Lord. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to confess that. Everything we do is to declare the Lordship of Jesus. Even when I use my spiritual gift and you use yours, that is the sole purpose, to glorify God, and we get the benefit. That's what spiritual gifts are. We proclaim that He is Lord. And Paul says, you know, I've got more to come. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. He's going to show us how we are to do that. In chapter 13, we're to do it in love and so on. So let's use our gifts, right? Let's not abuse our gifts. Let's use them for God's glory. Let's separate, sanctify ourselves in the usage of our gifts for His glory, for the edification of each other. And serve the Lord, dear congregation. Serve Him. Seek out opportunities and serve Him in the congregation. What can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? And just be about the business of glorifying Jesus and bringing edification to your brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word this morning. Pray, dear Lord, that we might understand the consequences, the ramifications of such a glorious truth that we read of here, even in the practical giving of spiritual gifts and the outworking of them. We pray that we might glorify you this morning as your people. Thank you for your word and the hearing of it. We pray that each one of us this morning may confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that we might all know that the Lord Jesus Christ is who He is, the Son of God, who came into this world, took flesh to Himself, and died in our place as the only one who could bear our sins and make atonement for them, and that He is our only acceptance with You, Father, Your beloved Son, and His righteousness imputed to us. Thank You for the gospel, thank You for the cross, and thank You for the church for putting us into this body. Help us to love one another and serve one another for Your glory and for our good. And we bless You and we praise You for these things. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.